Hey Crossroads, thanks for joining us today. Don't forget that our all-church prayer and anointing service will take place on Wednesday, March 5th at 7 p.m. in the main worship center. We're in prayer for you now over the things God will place on your heart to fast for and fast from over the 40 days. But today, we continue in our series Philippians, The Secret to Being Content. Many of you memorized Philippians 1:21 with your life group this week, and we know God loves the sound of His people reciting scripture together. So let's do it. Feel free to refer to the screen if you still need a cheat sheet. Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, as we prepare to talk about the fact that God wants us selfless. While you're doing that, welcome up our senior pastor, Chuck Thor.
All right. Well, hey, welcome if you're brand new. Welcome into all our church family. It's good we're together. And I am really excited about this. Online right now, Carly Renteria is watching from India. Pam, Carly's on right now. And by the way, Carly, I want to tell you that there we're praying and praying that we can get the visa approved. And then Pam and Lisa and Alex are hoping to actually come see you. So know we're thinking of you and know we want to have them come there. Yeah, which I think is cool. I want to ask you as we go to prayer to do this with me. Pam and Lisa Mitchison, who heads our global outreach department, and Alex, who's in our global outreach department, they leave tomorrow morning for Cambodia. They are going there to join with an organization to stop sex trafficking and to see how we can be a part of that. Isn't that cool? And get ready for this. This gets better. This organization has already seen hundreds of girls and boys rescued, but they've also won 25 of the men who were trafficking to Jesus Christ, and now they're not anymore. So we want to pray for them right now and then pray for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray and I ask that your Holy Spirit would just stir in our midst right now, but I pray especially on Pam and upon Lisa and upon Alex as they get ready to go and see the difference that this church could be a part of making when we partner with great, great groups who, Lord, are being used by you to bring hope, to bring justice, to bring freedom, and to bring healing. And God, we pray that we continue to be a part of that and be faithful in that. I pray also, God, today that you stir in our hearts as we get ready to dig into your word. May you look at your church. May you look at Crossroads, Lord, and be pleased. May we live out what it means to have a conduct worthy of the gospel. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 1:27 is where you want to be. Alexander the Great could not sleep one night, and he got up and decided to walk the perimeter of his camp. He was walking with his bodyguard when he came upon a sentry who was actually lying fast asleep. The penalty for not being vigilant, the penalty for not standing guard, was instant death. So Alexander asked for a spear, and he took it, and on purpose, he poked the man hard enough to draw blood, and as it pierced him, and he woke up with blood gushing forth, he looked up to see Alexander the Great standing there. He knew he was going to die. So he decided to take it as a man. He was embarrassed about what he had done, but it was time he took his penalty, and he stood at attention bravely, looking right into Alexander's eyes, and Alexander the Great said, "Soldier, what were you doing?" And he said, "Sleeping." He said, "Do you know the penalty for what you've done?" And he said, "Death," and he's ready to take it. And then Alexander looked at him and said, "What's your name?" Now all of a sudden he wasn't so brave. Now all of a sudden he began to tremble and his lip began to quiver. And Alexander pointed the spear at him again and said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Alexander." And Alexander the Great was so infuriated, he took the spear and broke it in two and threw it on the ground, pointed at the man, and said, "Soldier, either change your name or change your conduct." And he walked away. Now I've got to ask myself, you need to ask you, is there ever a time that Jesus looks at you and says, "You have the name Christian"? Does he ever say, "Change your name or change your conduct"? And I hope not. I hope you and I live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. I hope we understand that's where contentment is found. We're about to look at that in depth when Paul takes us in Philippians to what it means to live a life like that. But that brings the next secret of contentment that we're looking at. And it's this. It's that you and I need to conduct ourselves in a Christ-like manner. If you and I would conduct ourselves in a Christ-like manner, we would find ourselves content. We would find ourselves having peace and joy and love. We would find the power of God upon us because the pleasure of God would be with us. See, God wants you selfless. God wants me selfless. And so he begins to use two interesting terms here as he talks through Paul. One is only. Only. Nothing else. Make sure this is how we are. And you ready? Later on, do nothing from. Do nothing from. I want you to lock this in because, as we said, Jesus wants you to live in a Christ-like manner. So what does that mean? And look what it says in Philippians 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You and I should have no other focus. We should live no other way. It should be our number one goal that as God perfects us and makes Christ-likeness come out of us, that we live that out. Now, what does it mean? If I were to ask you right now, and you hadn't read ahead, and I said, what does it mean for you and I to only conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? I think many of us would say, well, it means I shouldn't be in pornography, and I shouldn't lie, and I shouldn't cheat, and I shouldn't steal, and I shouldn't cuss. And you know what? All those things are true, but are you ready? That's not what Paul brings out. Matter of fact, it might surprise you what he brings out. Two things come right out of here that I want to have you have a resolve that it's true for you and it's true for our church family. And I want you to catch the first one. To only conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel means, number one, stand firm in one spirit with one mind. I hope you write that down, that you and I together would stand firm in one spirit and one mind. Verse 27 says this, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. He said, I want you to be what? Unified. When you and I are living in a Christ-like manner, a spirit-filled way, we're going to have a unity amongst ourselves, and this church is going to be a unified church. God's desire is that. His hope is that. That's what he wants us to do. And so we have the same spirit in the same mind. It's interesting. The New Living Translation actually translates this, agree wholeheartedly. Agree from the depths of who you are. And here's what I want you to not miss in that. We're to be people that see eye to eye, but even more heart to heart. That's who God wants us to be as the church. That's his great desire. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, who was not this way, said this in chapter 1, verse 10. He said, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. There be no divisions among you, but that you are made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. When we live that way, when that's who we are, I want you to know that answers the very prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for this. He desired it so much with the cross very clearly looming before him, the agony of the pain he was about to endure. Do you know what he prayed for? He prayed for us. And notice what he prayed in John 17, verse 22. Jesus said, the glory which you, Father, have given me, I have given to them. Now, why did he give us his glory? Are you ready? That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The greatest testimony, according to Jesus, that he is for real, is our being unified. Our having the same mind, our having the same spirit, our having the same purpose. That's who we are. And Jesus prayed for that. I want you to think about what he's saying there. He said, I want a unity in the church like there's a unity in the Trinity. When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit come together, they don't ever fight it out. Right? There's never a disagreement. There's a unity in who God is. There's one purpose he's seeking after. And the church ought to be that way too. And when we are, we live in a way that is actually a conduct worthy of the manner of Jesus Christ, worthy of the gospel. And when we don't, it brings shame. Shame on God. Shame on Jesus. Shame on the amazing message of his love and truth. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church later on in chapter 3, verse 3, said this to them. He said, "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men?" He goes, you're people of the flesh when you're divided, when there's factions, when there's strife, when there's anger amongst you. You're not filled with the Spirit. James is going to take it to a whole new level. He's going to say you're not just fleshly. Are you ready for what James is going to say? You're demonic. When the church is divided, when we're not in unity, it's the habitation of demons. James says this in James chapter 3, verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing." We want to be a Spirit-filled church. We want Jesus to be blessed here. We want to be filled with his love. And when we are in unity, that's what happens. And when we're not, it's the habitation of demons. And it's anything but living a life with a conduct worthy of the manner of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul says, I want you to have the same spirit and the same mind. He goes on to say, I want you to have the same goal. Did you see what it said in Philippians? He said this in chapter 1. He said, I want you striving together for the faith of the gospel. I hope you do that. I hope you get up every morning striving for the faith of the gospel. I hope we as a church do that together in unity, striving for the faith of the gospel. God wants us to do that. God wants that to be who we are. Let me have you think about this. You probably know, and I think you don't miss, and I'm going to ask you, does God want you to have a great marriage? What's the answer? Yeah, he does, no doubt about it. Why? Well, he loves you. He wants you to experience love. But did you know there's a higher calling? The higher calling is you should have a great marriage so more people can come to know Jesus Christ. That's why you should have a great marriage. That's the higher calling. Why? Because we live in a world where marriages are falling apart. And when people go, what's the answer? And they look at the church and they see that we're striving together for the gospel of Christ. We're in unity and our marriages are solid. They come to us for answers. And what happens is John 17, the prayer of Jesus is fulfilled. They believe that Jesus is real. Does God want you to have a great family? Oh, yeah. He wants you to have an awesome family. He does love you and care about you. But there's a higher calling. What's the higher calling? So that more people would come to know Jesus Christ. When your neighbors next door, when their kids are acting like monsters and they look at yours and going, what's the difference? And you don't go, well, it's just my great parenting skills. It's the Lord. And they come to know Christ because of it. And families get healed and people get saved. Does God want you debt free? Oh, no doubt about it. But he doesn't want you debt free so you can buy stuff. He wants you debt free so more people will come to know Jesus Christ. We are continually striving for the gospel. And that's who we're supposed to be. But a lot of people have got it wrong. George Barna did a survey and he asked this question amongst people who attend church regularly. Here's the question. Why does the church exist? Do you know what the number one answer was? To meet my needs. Does that bother you? Yeah. And they all meant Chuck Boers. No, not really. No. Does the church exist to meet your needs? No. What's it exist for? To give glory to Jesus Christ and to strive together for the gospel. That's why we're here. Right? And we have to understand that. We have to strive for that. We have to have that same mind and that same purpose. We also need to have the same attitude. Look at verse 28. "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God." The word alarm there is the Greek word tyro. It means to be terribly frightened, terrified, intimidated, or worried. You and I are never to be intimidated. Richard Dawkins, the atheist, who's part of the New Atheist movement, was asked this question. It was this: if you can't convince Christians that there is no God, what do we do? And you know what his answer was? Intimidate them. And you know what? It's never going to work. We're not going to be intimidated because we know the true Lord our God. We know his word. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches in 2 Timothy 1:7 that we're not given a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and self-control. We're not intimidated by anybody. We're in a world that has it wrong, and we know the only one who has it right. So we're not going to be intimidated. But by the way, more than ever, when we stand in unity, when we're shoulder to shoulder, standing together strong, moving with striving for the gospel, man, we have more courage than ever. And that's what blesses the Lord. And that is conduct worthy of Jesus Christ. And we need to have that. And this next one may surprise you a little. We not only want the same purpose, the same mind, we not only want the same goal, we not only want the same attitude. Are you ready for this? We want to suffer together. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Did you know that? Look what Paul says in verse 29. For it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. The word granted is another Greek word you ought to key in on. It's hirozomai. Hirozomai. And it means this. It means a gracious gift. Something favoring that a favor graciously granted to somebody. The idea behind it is it's grace. It's by God's grace that you and I can believe in him. There isn't one of us today that we believed in God without his help, without his gift, without his drawing us to him. Jesus said in John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not one of us chose God first. He loved us first. He chose us first. He called us first. And we can't come to him. We can't believe unless he graciously grants that as a gift. But by the way, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, God wants to grant that gift to you. He wants to give you the ability to actually believe in him, trust him, and know him. In Ephesians 2:8, it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so it's a wonderful gift that we can believe in him. But are you ready for this? It's also an amazing gift that we can suffer for him. That's what Paul's saying here. He says it's not only God's gracious gift that allows you to believe, it's God's gracious gift that we can suffer in his name. We're in a culture that doesn't understand the things of God, in a world that actually is very anti the things of the Lord. And you and I at times will clash with that. And there may be some suffering, but let us see that as a good thing, that we can suffer in the name of Jesus, that we can suffer for the one who suffered for us. In Acts chapter 5, we see the apostles were rounded up. They were put in prison. The plan the next day was at least to torture, if not kill them. And God miraculously sets them free. They come to the prison. It's locked and secure, but no apostles are inside. But guess where they are? They don't run. They don't hide. They're not intimidated. They go to the temple, stand in public, and preach Jesus, the very reason they're arrested. And so they're brought again before the council. They're threatened. They're flogged. They're told they could be killed for what they're doing. And listen to what it says in verse 41. It says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing. First Peter, at a time of intense persecution, is written to a group of people who are losing many things in life, who are truly suffering. And in verse 13, he says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. I was privileged enough to meet a woman who stood for the Lord. She was a beautiful young girl living in Romania at a time that Ceausescu had enacted a violent persecution on the church not all that many years ago. And she would not allow that to stop her from speaking out about Jesus and sharing the gospel of Christ and striving for that. And so when her wedding day came, the plan was to arrest her. And right after the priest pronounced them husband and wife, the secret police swarmed out of the congregation, grabbed her and handcuffed her. And they said to her, if you will promise never to speak Jesus again, we will let you have your honeymoon with your husband. But if you will not, you'll have your honeymoon with us. And she turned in front of everybody and lifted her handcuffed hands into the air and she cried out, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me my wedding bands today. And they drug her off. And she would be treated horribly for the next few years. They would tell her over and over that her husband had left her and found someone else. They would beat her repeatedly and never give her medical care, knocking teeth from her mouth, breaking bones in her face. And they would rape her, trying to break her spirit, but it didn't work. And then after a while, word got out what was being done to her, and some Christians in the United States arranged for her to be released. And the day came, and she's walking towards the gate of the prison, and there's her husband who had been faithful. There's her husband waiting for him, and she looked at him, and when the gate opened and she stepped out, she broke into tears. And he grabbed her in his arms, and he said, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she said, don't look at me. I'm ugly. And he held her close, put his hands upon her face, and he said to her, no, no, no. You've never been more beautiful because on your body you bear the brand marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And I got to meet that woman. I want to tell you something happens when you and I are willing to have the same purpose, the same mind, the same goal, the same attitude, and we're willing to suffer together for the Lord. God is blessed. God is pleased, and we need to stand strong that way. So number one, we need to make sure that we are striving for what the Lord wants. Number two, we need to regard others as more important than ourselves. Regard others as more important than ourselves. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It's a bad chapter break. Notice it starts with the word therefore, pointing back to chapter 1. Therefore, since we're to have the same mind, we're to have the same purpose, we're to suffer for the Lord. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, what do? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, all of the unity he's calling for is motivated by five truths, five things you and I ought to truly experience in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're brand new and you've never come to actually know the Lord, these are five things that if you're a believer, you'll go, those are true, those are true, those are true. And they ought to motivate us to have the same mind, the same heart, to be intent on the same purpose, to maintain love. What are they? Number one, that we have encouragement in Christ, that Jesus Christ does encourage us. He does embolden us. He does move us forward. Are you ready? Jesus believes in you more than you believe in you. And when you get to know him, you find out everything that he believes in you could be true. Number two, consolation of love. That's a Greek word, paramethion. Paramethion means to offer comfort after a loss or disappointment. To come near. My friend Tommy Politz was in a very crowded situation and a very hectic day, wanting to get his family some food. The place was so packed that as he's navigating through the crowd, he's got his 2-year-old daughter in his arms, and he noticed her body begin to shake, and he looked into her eyes and saw she was in pain, and then it happened. She vomited. She threw up all over him and all over herself. And now in the midst of the throwing up, she's crying uncontrollably. He's holding on to her. People have backed away quickly. And his wife ran over and said, give her to me and you can go clean up. And Tommy said, honey, what good's that? And we'll just both be mess. And then he said, what am I supposed to do? Go to a car wash? You know? And then she looked at her dad. There's a 2-year-old little girl. And she said, Daddy, don't leave me. Daddy, stay with me. And he just hugged her close because she was hurting. He clugged her close because she was embarrassed. She wanted her father to be with her in the midst of her mess. And he was. That word consolation is for you. If you make a mess of things, God doesn't run from you. He runs to you. God wants to be with you in the midst of your mess. He wants to be there for you. Yeah. And so I want you to know that's how it is with the Lord. And we get to have his love like that. And that word console comes from a French word that literally means to take control. Now, are you ready for that? It's the idea of a console, like a series of buttons that control a stereo or control something else. And God says, my consolation will give you power in the midst of your mess. In Psalm 94, verse 19, it says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. When my anxious thoughts arise, you know what? God's consolation comes and gives me power over it. The third thing it says is we should have the fellowship of the Spirit. That's the Greek word, koinonia. Koinonia means that you and I are, have a close association. We really know each other. We really love each other. It involves sharing. It involves mutual communion together, associations together. And so that's the very, according to the Baker Encyclopedia of Christianity, that is the very essence of the Christian life. That you and I really truly come together, not a big church gathering in a large auditorium only, but we come in the house of worship knowing we'll go house to house in life groups, loving each other and caring about each other. And he said, you should find that to be true. Then the word affection. Many of you already know what that word is in the Greek. You ready? Splunknon. I like that word, splunknon. Pam, I have splunknon for you. Yeah, it means from the depths of within. I got guys, you need to go up to your wives and say, hey, baby, splunknon. And you know what, though? Even though it's a funny sounding word, it's a beautiful word that God, are you ready? God has affection for you. He loves you, but he has affection for you. And if you know that's true, what should we do? We should love each other and have unity more than ever. And then the word compassion is a very interesting Greek word. It's oiktirmos, and it means to display concern expressed in concrete forms of expression. In other words, I don't just have feel for you. I come and show you it. God says, I don't want to stand afar. I want to be there with you, and I want you to do that for each other. And Paul said, knowing these five things are true, and by the way, they are true for anybody who knows the Lord. He said, then what should you do? You should be more united than ever. And that ought to give birth to what he says in verse 3, do nothing. Before, it's only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now it's do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Do nothing from selfishness. I'm going to go back to the Greek. That's the Greek word eretheia, and it comes from the word erethos, and it means to be a mercenary. See, if I'm in a war because I am loyal to my country and I'm fighting for a cause, that's one thing. But if I'm an eretheia person, yeah, what it is, I'm only going to do it if I get paid. I'm only going to do it if it's in it for me. Paul says, don't ever do it just because it's for you. Don't be in it just for you. Don't feel like life revolves around you. Choose never, ever, ever to live in a selfish way. He said, I don't want you to do that. When we come to church, what do? We come to church to care and to love and to share. I don't walk into church going, boy, I better get fed today. I don't show up in church going, I need to like the worship. By the way, who's the worship for? It's not for us, is it? And you know what? I don't walk around going, who's going to serve me? If I'm going to live this way, Paul said, never, ever be that kind of a person. Do nothing from selfishness. How about this? From empty conceit. The word there has the idea of vainglory, where I want the glory. And we know that only God is to get the glory. And so if I walk around going, people aren't noticing me, they're not paying attention to me. Well, you know what? Good, because I want them to notice each other and pay attention to God. So don't ever live that way, he said. And then he says, but with humility of mind. Next week, we'll undress that, unpack that in an incredible way. Paul's going to reveal what true humility of mind is, so we'll get to that then. But I want you to get this. He goes, consider others as more important than yourself. Again, I got to go back to the Greek. It's the word hyperecho. It means a point higher than. It means to be in a controlling position, to have authority over. Are you ready for what that word means? I walk into this room saying, you have a higher rank than me. You rank higher. I'm going to treat you like you have a higher rank than me. My dad was in the Air Force, and one of the things my dad would say over and over and over is you give respect to the man's office, not to the man. In other words, if someone's a colonel, he gets the respect of a colonel. My dad didn't say, well, I've got to get to know him to decide if I'm going to respect him. All of you who are in the military, if someone had a higher rank, did you say they had to earn your respect or did you just give it? You just give it. And that's how we ought to treat each other. We just give it. We just give respect. We give honor. We treat people like they matter because they do matter. And so I don't look out for my interests if I want to conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I look out for yours, and I care about you, and I want to be there for you. In Romans 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. By the way, we can do that in some little ways. We can do that by when we come to a door, we let someone go ahead of us, because we show honor to them. We could do that by giving up our seat. Some of you are on the aisle and you're going, no, that's the aisle seat, I got it. And you look at someone and you see them kind of wondering, go, here, you can have my aisle seat. I know some of you are going, Chuck, you're getting real personal now. We could do it, here, you want to know another little way that can make a big difference? You could do it by gathering some of the things at your house that you don't need or you don't want or you could do without, and taking it to Community West. Now, if all of us did that, let me tell you what happened. We would be getting rid of a lot of clutter. A lot of you have a lot of clutter. Some of you, your house is so filled with stuff, you have storage units. And those are things you don't need anymore. And if you went and gave it to Community West and let them sell it, people who can't afford normally what you have, they can now afford it. But are you ready for this? It can make a big difference. Our store, Community West, was a wonderful blessing to a family. The man had become homeless. He never thought he would enter that situation, and he ended up at the Corona Norco Rescue Mission. And there he found the Lord, and there he found Crossroads to be his home church. And because of the counseling and because of the care, he's gotten a job, and he's gotten his family back. And because of Community West, his son now gets to go to Crossroads Christian School. And we could all be a part of seeing that happen in a bigger and better ways just by getting rid of stuff because we think more people are more important than stuff and more important than what we have. That's a little way. You want to know a big way? A big way you can make a difference is if you would walk in the building every time you show up here and say these words to the Lord, Lord, show me who I should speak to today. Before you get out of here today, and we're going to let you out on time, if you just said this, Lord, point me at somebody, and very often, by the way, you're going to find all of a sudden as someone you've never met before, the Lord's going to say, that's the person, and you're going to know it, and you're going to walk over and find a miracle occurring, because God does that. So you and I just need to say, Lord, here I am. I've come to serve. I've come to be used. I've come to be united, and we should never let anything keep us from the conduct that God wants for us. We need to show honor. The other day, I got to do that. I've been praying about it. And Pam and I were at this place that has a restaurant and a store. And so we had eaten in the restaurant, and we're at the store going to buy some things before we leave. And I'm standing there, and I was in one of those really slow lines. You ever been in that slow line? And just as I finally get to my spot in the front, an elderly man walks over and goes, hey, I know you've been waiting, but can I ask something? And I got to be honest, my first reaction was no. And I stopped. I thought, wait, I'm about to preach a sermon. And I said, oh, go ahead, man, go ahead. And he goes, oh, okay. And he asked the girl, he said, hey, that dipping sauce, they had this dipping sauce you put bread in. He goes, that dipping sauce, do you guys sell it here? And she goes, yeah, right here. And he goes, oh, and he got all excited. And so he grabbed it. And I said, hey, man, I'm going to buy that for you. And he looks at me and goes, no, you don't have to. I said, no, don't get in line. I'm going to buy it for you. And he would have had to get in the back of the line. And he's looking at me going, hey, you don't have to do that. And I said, no, I want to do it. And Pam's going, no, we want to do it. And he stood there going, no, really, look, do I look that destitute? And I said, yeah, you do. And he laughed. And then Pam stood next to him. And he just got, he got emotional. His wife comes walking up. He goes, honey, this man's buying this for us. It was $4. But I'm showing him honor. And she was like, wow. And it really got to him. And I stepped over and I grabbed their hands and I said, hey, I just want you to I really mean these words. God bless you. May God really bless you. And now they're getting real emotional. And I thought, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I got to be a part of this. And then we all went walking outside and he got into one of the nicest Mercedes Benzes I've ever seen. And here's what happened. I said, Lord, that is almost funny. And here's what I felt in my spirit. He probably doesn't have a lot of people giving him $4 gifts. He probably doesn't have a lot of people doing that in his life. You know why? Because he's probably doing it for others. And I stood there going, you know what, God, I got a chance to honor that man and his wife. And I don't know what God will do with that. I just know that that's the kind of life we want to live. That's who you are made to be. That's who I'm made to be. So let's do that. Let's be a united church. Yeah. And let's love in that way. Let's just love and see each other is more important. We're going to a time right now where I want to invite any of you who do not have a real, honest, true relationship with Jesus Christ to come to know it. Paul said there are five things that happen when you give your life to the Lord, and you find this happening over and over, and you find him. You find him encouraging you. You find him consoling you. You find him pouring compassion upon you. You find him being next to you in their mess and being with you. You find him in all of this. And you know, here's the thing. If you're not living a life where you actually, truly are experiencing Jesus that way, I want you to know he came and lived and died so you would. And you might be wondering, how do I enter into this? How do I actually come to know him? Well, God will give you the gift of belief if you're willing to receive it. And right now, if you're ready to, we're going to go to a time of prayer. And I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit begin to touch anybody here who needs to give their life to Christ for the very first time. And if that's you, and you sense it's you, and you want this, I'm going to ask you right where you're sitting to whisper a prayer. I'll pray it with you. I'll lead out. We'll pray it together. And I'm going to ask you to be willing to say to the Lord, I'll give my life to you. I want your forgiveness. I want your love. I want the life, Lord, you have for me. God has a plan for your life. And if you would just say yes to him today, then he's going to give it to you. And it begins by you telling him and saying, yes, I want it. I'll give my life to you. I'll be yours. And he'll adopt you as his child. Now, if you're here today and you're a Christian and you haven't been walking with the Lord in a very real, honest way, your conduct isn't worthy of the gospel. I want you to know he still loves you, and not just still loves you, he couldn't love you more than he does. So what should you do? Come back to him. Come back to the one who loves you most. Recommit your life to him. And then after you prayed that prayer with us, I'm going to ask you to step out and come forward like I'll ask everybody who prays that prayer. And make this the day you come back to God and say, I'm yours. And if you're here today and you are in a mess, please, please know it's true. God doesn't run from you. He wants to come to you. And if you would say, Lord, I want your healing. I want your love. I want your presence. Let his healing come. Let him take the burden away. Let him drive those anxious thoughts from you. And let him give you his consolation. But even more, let him give you power. So today, if you need healing, say yes to God. Today, if you need to recommit, say yes to God. Today, if you've never, ever entered that relationship, say yes to God. And in a moment, we'll pray, and I'm going to ask you to do that. Then after we pray, if you pray that prayer and mean it, let me tell you what I'm going to ask you to do next, because it's in the Bible. You privately will say to God, yes, I want to give my life to you. But if you say it and mean it, I'm going to ask after we do that, that we'll stand and sing. And I want everyone who prays that prayer and means it to make your way to the aisle or to the stairs. People would love to let you out. I'm going to ask you to walk down here and let us greet you. And then head to this room we call our living room, where we can give you some things to help you to know what to do next to grow closer to Christ. But I want to tell you, it's not just us giving you things, although we want to give you those things. Something happens when you pray the prayer and then step out. It takes it to a whole new level. You're exalting Christ in that moment. It's a physical way of worshiping him, and you and God will connect in a meaningful and deep way. So I know it might seem scary, but I'm going to ask you to pray and say yes to him and be willing to do anything for him, starting with stepping out. If you want, you could grab someone's hand and say, come with me. But I'm going to ask you to do it. So right now, as we go to prayer, would all of you who are right with the Lord, would you start praying for people who need to say yes to him? Let's go to God right now. Father, I do pray right now as we're in unity, striving, Lord, for the message of your good news, the gospel, to go to those who need it. I pray it will. And I pray there would be men and women and guys and girls right now who would know that you love them. Some for the first time. Some, Lord, who need the gift of faith. And Lord, I pray they can sense it upon them. I pray their hearts are beating faster. Is right now they realize the God of the universe loves them with everything he has. And he cares about them. And right now they would pray that prayer and open up to you. And I pray for people who are Christians that need to come home, that need to be right, that need, Lord, restoration back to that excitement and that fire they had when they lived with you and for you. So I pray some are going to recommit. And Lord, for somebody who's sitting here filled with fear today, God, I pray they're finding your peace. For someone, Lord, who feels like they are in a mess, I pray they find your comfort and your hope. And I pray they're going to open up their hearts to you right now. For a couple whose marriage is very messy, I pray they're going to commit to you together. So Lord, we pray you do that now. Right now, I'm going to lead that prayer. And if you're ready to say yes to God or recommit or find his healing, I'm going to ask you, would you whisper this prayer with me? Would you say these words? Because God loves you. He wants you to say them. So right now, would you commit to him by saying, say this. Say, Lord Jesus, just whisper it. I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me back. And I know you want me to be alive. You want me to be yours, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. If you haven't prayed anything else, say those words. I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your Holy Spirit and draw me close to you. And make me completely yours. Because this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. If you prayed that prayer, praise God.